Take your Bibles now, please, and let's go to 2 Kings, and we'll go to chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6. The title of the message today is Seeing the Invisible, Seeing the Unseen. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 8 and read through verse 17. You follow along, if you would, in respect to the Word of God as I read these verses. Beginning with verse 8, 2 Kings, the 6th chapter division. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place." And that man of God was Elisha. "For thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved him there not once nor twice. In other words, a number of times. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel." The man of God always just keeps messing things up, doesn't he? "Telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." He knows what you're talking about when you're in your bedroom. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore, and a great host, a heavy great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Or what are we going to do? And he answered, "Fear not. Be with us or more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes," that is his servant's eyes, "that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, he's talking about the same thing that the writer of Hebrews, who probably was the Apostle Paul, he's talking about the very same thing that he was talking about in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 3 when he said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, how? By the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made. Now listen at the language of that. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, here's the story. The king of Syria was going down to fight the king of Israel, and they're having battle after battle after battle. And the king of Syria was getting whipped. Not only that, the king of Israel was warned not to go to certain places when he was waiting in ambush for him, the king of Syria. And so the king of Syria is saying, "Something's wrong with this picture. We're getting beat every time, and then when I show up where I'm going to fight them, where I think they're going to be, they're not there." He said, "I want to know which one of you, one of my soldiers, one of my servants, is the traitor that's going to tell the king all the time." That wouldn't have been unusual that would have happened. And so one of his servants came and said, "No, it isn't any of us. He said, "It's that man of God." That guy's always been a problem. And it's Elisha. Elisha knows what you're doing. Even in your bedroom. That was just one of those things God allowed Elisha to know during that day so he'd protect Israel. And so he said, "Well, let's go find that guy. I want to take care of him." And he had every intention, I think, of killing him and of killing his servant. And by the way, if you're going to follow Elisha, you better get ready to do a little battle or two every once in a while. Amen. And so they took off after them, and he took a bunch, a a great host, horses, chariots, and soldiers, and they go there where he is, and they call out the man. They're going to call out the man, Elisha, and probably take his life. Well, his servant, like a good servant, awakened before Elisha did, or at least went out about his responsibility. Elisha may have been awake, awake at that time, but he went out, and when he went out to look out, maybe open the windows and whatever, get some fresh air in there, he looked out and he said, "Good night, there's a host of soldiers out there, chariots, and they're coming to get us. They're coming to kill us." He knew what they were there for. He knew exactly why they were there. So he goes to Elisha and he says, "Elisha, we got a problem. They've come to kill us." But you know what? It's very interesting. At this point, he's nervous, he's scared, and he goes to Elisha. But look at what Elisha is doing after all of this. Look at verse 16. "And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'" He was quiet. He didn't panic. He wasn't worried. He wasn't afraid of anything that was out there, because he was walking with God, and he was quiet because he had been alone with God, and he and God were in contact with each other. That's the way we ought to be, and that's the way he was. Therefore, he had a quiet spirit right in the middle of all this trouble, all of the soldiers coming after him. He had a quiet spirit. I wonder if many of us wouldn't learn to get alone with God and to trust God and to put all of our hope and faith in God if it wouldn't affect the pharmaceutical companies and they might go broke. Amen? Amen. We'd rather take pills than worry. I know there's some physiological things. Sometimes I've said that, and I'll say it again. I understand there are some of those things. A person with brain tumor, they have an organic problem. They may have to take medication for that and all of that. But I'll tell you, a lot of our worries and frets and all of those things are absolutely unnecessary if we're walking with God and we learn to get alone and be quiet with God. I believe many of those worries and problems would disappear. But the servant says, "Elisha, it's bad." He was very typical, this servant, of modern man. We have learned in our society, we've been taught, we've got to worry about everything. We've got to worry about tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know what's going to happen. What's going to happen to us financially? We're going to have food. The gas prices are going up. What's going to happen politically? Who's going to get in office? Is it going to destroy us? Is the world going to come to an end? Well, we ought to be sensitive to the times, that we shouldn't go around wringing our fingers and twiddling our thumbs and saying, "There's nothing we can do." Wringing our hands, twiddling our thumbs, saying, "There's nothing we can do." And worrying about everything that's out there in the future. Folks, I've got good news for you today. God is in charge of the future. Amen. He's in charge of your future as an individual, your family, our church. I'm not worried about the future of our church. I'm not worried about how the journey of faith is going to end. I'm going to do everything I can get you to help us end well. But my friend, I'm not going to worry about it, because God's in charge. And God takes care of it. But this servant said, "It's really bad." And in verse 16, go back to that. Elisha said, "Fear not, don't be afraid. They that be with us are more than they that are with them." I can imagine that servant looking around saying, "Whoa, wait a minute. Me, servant, you, Elisha, the man of God. Two against all of those? You've lost your brains. You're crazy. You've gone nuts. You've preached too long. You really, Elisha, now you really have done it. You've fallen apart." But Elisha hadn't fallen apart, had he? Look at what he does in verse 18. "And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto him." See, Elisha saw all of that. Elisha prayed in verse 17. And he prayed for this servant. He said, "God, open his eyes. He's not seeing what I'm seeing. Please open his eyes." And guess what? The young man's eyes were open. And all of a sudden, he felt a little better about the whole thing. He saw the chariots of fire. He saw the horses of fire. He saw all that was out there. And he saw what God had for them. And that's what we're talking about, seeing the invisible. God, give us eyes to see. God, help us to see. Open our eyes, dear Lord, today, lost and saved, that we might see. And so it takes that to find out what the true nature of reality is. What is reality? What is the true nature of our purpose of being here? What is the reality of what we see with our eyes? Always it is invisible, and always it is spiritual. Stay with me. It is always invisible and always spiritual. Even Plato realized that what we experienced was just a pattern. The reality was something else. And he himself realized that it was a spiritual thing, and it had to be understood spiritually. And that's what the author of Hebrews was talking about. This is exactly what he was saying, that is right. Now, we've lived a long time since Hebrews was written, and we've had science, and we have probed, and we're still probing, and we're doing all of that. And we have discovered a lot of things. And if we put it with the Bible, we've discovered that exactly what he said in Hebrews was right, and exactly the principle that was seen here by Elisha the prophet was also right. Amen. We call it metaphenomenon today, a technical term in the Greek. But what it simply is saying is that we know that there is a God out there. And we know that this Almighty God, by divine fiat, created this world and made man and made woman from man. God is alive, and God did that through faith. There it is. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed how? By the Word of God. How do we know that? Through faith in the invisible, the unseen. We see a universe that has an appearance to us. We look at it and we say it's a globe, and we see all of that, and we talk about all of that. But how was this done? How was it all put together? I'm speaking from behind a podium. Brother Rigsby's sitting in a chair. But what you see is really not what's there. And I'm not trying to be tricky about it. I'm just saying to you that it's really made up of what you don't see. Because in this podium you have atoms. And in that chair you have atoms. Hope those atoms don't fail right about now. And in those atoms you have electrons, neutrons, and protons. And you have the nucleus of that atom. And those little boogers are alive and doing a lot of things right now you're not seeing them do. They are there in this podium. They're there in that chair. They're there where you're sitting on that pew. They're there where some of you sleep. No, where you're sitting on the pew right now. They're there. And you never see them. I'm told, I'm not a scientist, by the way, the gentleman we had here Wednesday night, Sherwin, didn't he do a great job? We're going to bring him back. I like that. Teaching about a God who is a God of design and creation. How in the world, when he got through with the human body and the eyeball, just the eyeball alone, I wanted to shout hallelujah. There has to be a God. There has to be a creator. That could not be accidental. There's no way. But we have a God. And I'm told by some that if you take all of the atoms and all of that exists in all of the earth, all of the space and atoms that is there, and you would press it out, and somehow you could press all of them out, that the earth would be the size of a baseball. And that if you could press all of that out, the atoms and neutrons, protons, electrons, all of that, out of the sun, that you could take the sun and put it in a wheelbarrow. That's how much exists out there that you and I really do not see. I'm simply saying that we need to see the unseen. And what we see is the great reality of God. We see the result of God. God, whom I've never seen, is sovereign. He is intelligent. He is a person. He is one that has a personality. And thank God, by faith, we can see the invisible and the invisible God. Amen. Animals don't see that. Dogs go out and eat their food. They don't look up into the heavens and acknowledge that there's a God. I've got a border collie. I've never seen her pray and thank God for her meal. She just gobbles it up. I don't think she's thinking much about God. I think she's thinking about eating. cow out on the range, out chewing that grass up, is not looking up at a sovereign God, nor seeing the invisible. They're not looking up into the firmament for that, but man's different. God has given mankind the ability to have faith, and by faith to acknowledge there's a God and to see the unseen. And if a man or a woman doesn't, they're no better than a dog, nor any better than a cow that doesn't acknowledge God. Because God has given us the ability to do that. A man gets up in the morning, he goes all day long from the early morning to midnight or whatever time he pillows his head, and never once do they think about God during that time. A man can go from January to December, a whole year. They do it all the time and never really acknowledge that there's a true living God out there, that even though they cannot see him, they've never been around him in a way that they could touch him or see his presence. They just deny. They just don't acknowledge that there is a God. We need to acknowledge there's a God. And by the way, we need to also acknowledge out there there's an enemy that's invisible. That enemy is the devil. You know who your arch enemy today is? The devil. Man is not your wife. Husbands, wives is not your husbands. Teenagers is not your mom and daddy, or vice versa. The arch enemy out there is the devil. I've never seen him, have you? I've met a few that I thought sure had the devil in them, but I've never seen him. Never have. Does he exist? Oh, yes. He exists. What about, what does the Bible say? He can transform himself into an angel of light. He can get up in a pulpit and preach a damnable doctrine and send people to hell. He's able to do that through people. Demons are able to do that. There are demons out there, by the way. They do exist. They would do everything they can in this service to fight and distract and do whatever they could to keep people from believing. They are there fighting. You'd think, you go back to primitive man, and you'd think primitive man, who lived so close to nature that primitive man would have thought about God. But they didn't. So many of them denied. You'd think if they were out there in nature, I had a guy one time tell me he wasn't coming to church. He said, I'm going to be on the mountaintop and I'll be closer to God than you are on Sunday morning. I doubt that. But there are so many people, even though they're close to nature, primitive man, they never, never acknowledge there's a God. Why? The devil blinds them. They're blinded to the truth. They don't want to see the invisible. They do not want to exercise faith. They don't want God. They are those that are educated. You'd think that as educated as people would be today, they would acknowledge there's a God. Amen. Going back to Brother Sherwin Wednesday night, all that he presented, the anatomy of the human body and all of the intricacies of that, there's absolutely no way there could be an accident. There has to be a God. There has to be a creator. It wasn't a big bang somewhere. There was a God of design and intelligence that made man. The naive Russian cosmonauts went out and came back, and they went around the world three times up there in the heavens, and they said, we didn't see God anywhere. Well, we're not surprised you didn't see God anywhere. It takes faith to see God. If you're an atheist, you're not going to have much faith. We didn't see God anywhere. God was there all the time. Oh, that God would open the eyes of people that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, different people see Jesus, but they see him in different ways. They see Jesus, but they see him in different ways. Jesus healed people in his ministry, and there would be those that would come and say, hallelujah, we're glad the cripple is walking and the blind can see again, and we praise the Father for it. And then there were those that said, oh, he's of Beelzebub, he's got a demon, and he's casting out demons by demons. They both saw Jesus, but one was the enemy of him and one was critical, and the other gave him praise and gave him glory. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Mary and Martha were rejoicing. Their friends were rejoicing. Many people were rejoicing. They saw what Jesus did. But the others said he's a blasphemer. and he is doing this by wicked means. Go to the cross. Let's look at the cross a moment. And there were two other malefactors on the cross. They are being crucified on their cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they both saw Jesus Christ. And one of them said, "Remember me. Save me," is what he was saying. And the other blasphemed. You see, we all see Jesus. Some just turn their backs on him, and they don't see him in the way that they should see Jesus. Oh, that God would open your eyes if you're here today, that you might see the Savior. That you might see him like the thief on the cross who said, "I'm a sinner, and I'm going to go to hell if I don't get saved." And he trusted Christ as his Savior. And Jesus said to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Because he looked at Jesus the way he should. All of that, by the way, has to be a work of God. God does it. We can take our candle, little candle out there and say, "Look at the soldiers." Or we can take a bigger candle out and say, "Look at the soldiers." But friend, we've got to acknowledge that God does it. You see, it is not vain reasoning that convicts people and brings them to God. It isn't that. It isn't even just the simple gospel that does it. We have to pray for those people and beg God with tears. "God, open my son's eye, open my daughter's eyes, open my brother's eyes, open my mother's eyes, open my daddy's eyes, open my neighbor's eyes, open the eyes of those I work with. Have your prayer list and beg God to deal with them and open their eyes." I can't explain all the whys of the human responsibility, but my friends, the Bible teaches we have a human responsibility to pray for lost people. Amen. And to get them saved, that their eyes might be open. We need to have a genuine broken heart. I have a prayer list of people I'm praying for right now to be saved. They haven't seen it yet. I've talked to them some 10 times, some 12 times. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to keep praying for them. And trust God that someday their eyes will be open. I've had it happen numerous times over the years in the ministry, developing a relationship, going back. You see, it's not just the simple gospel. Last Sunday I preached a message, very simple message about Naaman. And basically the message was, go down and be washed, be cleansed, and be saved. There's a message, just look and live. That isn't complicated. And I try to preach it in as simple a way as I can to present the gospel so that there be no doubt about it. But my friend, God has to do the work. It isn't the personality. It isn't the ability of the preacher necessarily to be able to articulate in depth all of these things or to prove anything as such. We just need to preach the truth and the power of the gospel of the Holy Spirit, the gospel in that power, and let God do what God wants to do. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "For the natural man receiveth not." The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are what? They are foolishness unto him. Why? Because he says, Paul says, they are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness. We need to pray. It's always amazing when people get saved and they've heard the gospel for years and they'll say, "I never saw that before. I never understood that before. I never realized it was so simple." But when the gospel goes out and the power of God gets a hold of their life and they get saved, they look back and say, "That was really simple after all. I wish I'd seen it before now, but I never saw it until now." They had heard all their life maybe about how to be saved, but never saw it until then. That's why I believe prayer is so important. Supplication. God, open their eyes. You know, when their eyes get open, they change, don't they? When the eyes get open, Jesus is no longer just a historical character. Somebody that they've read about or heard about, he is now their Savior. It changes in their life and in our lives. The church is no longer just a civic club or a bunch of snooty people that are do-gooders, look down their nose at them anymore. Once they get saved, they change a whole attitude about church people in church, and they want to go to church, and they want to learn, and they want fellowship, and they want to be with God's people. I don't understand this thing of, yeah, I got saved, but I don't want to go to church. Doesn't make any sense. I believe when they really get saved, they look at the church differently and all of these other things. You know, somebody probably prayed for you to get saved. I believe my mother and daddy prayed that God would open my eyes, that I'd get saved. I believe that I had a grandmother that loved me. I don't know, my grandpa and I on the Weaver side were not very close. He was a lot older and hard of hearing and so on and so forth. But my grandma Grace was a precious saint. I cannot help but believe that she prayed for her little grandson and said, oh God, open his eyes. And when I was 9 years of age, I got my eyes open. I got saved. And I saw things even as a 9-year-old boy. I met a little girl yesterday. It was up here. And I said, how old are you, honey? She said, 9. I thought, that's how old I was when I got saved. God opened my eyes. And I came to Jesus Christ. I'm glad he did that. I'm glad somebody prayed for me. By the way, Christians, sometimes we need to keep our eyes open too. And we need to see exactly. We want lost people to see certain things. We as believers need to see certain things. Invisible things. By faith, we need to see them. And we need to trust the Lord about those things. We need the comfort of the presence of God. Is there danger out there for you today? Just remember that God can deliver you and will deliver you out of that danger, whatever it is. Are you going through a trial today and all you see is you and your husband and you say, I just don't see anybody else? Open your eyes. God's there too. He wants to meet your need and he will. Pray, call on him, turn it over to him and let him do that. Have you been down? Then by God's grace, look up. May God open your eyes to see that he's there. You're looking at the future and you say, oh, but preacher, the future is so bad. No, no, friend. Look past that by faith and look to heaven. The future is good. Every saved person has a good future. You don't have to worry about the future. Every born-again believer has a good future. And you may hit a bump or two between now and then. And you may have some problems, but you can rest assured, although the flight might be a little rough, the landing's going to be perfect, and you're going to be in heaven. And so you don't have to worry today, and neither do I have to worry. You say, well, I'm just poverty-stricken. I don't know what it's going to be like. Friend, one of these days, I promise you, you're going to have a mansion in heaven, and you don't have to worry about that. God's going to provide your need. Christian, today, whatever your problem is, you may look out and see all the soldiers and all the horses and all the problems. Where am I going to get a job? What's going to happen? What's going to be in the future? What's going to happen? How am I going to handle my teenager? How am I going to handle this problem that we're having? Bring it to God. He's there. He has the chariots of fire to help you out. He has everything that you need today if we just go to him and see that. Pain, take it to him. Despair, take it to him. Depression, take it to him. Hurting in your heart, take it to him. It doth not yet appear what God has prepared for us. Amen. But I can see it by faith. I see it. It's out there, folks. I know. It is the evidence of things not seen, and it's the substance of things hoped for. I know that it's out there. And I know it by faith. May God open our eyes today. If you're here without Christ, may he open your eyes. And I'm praying. Was praying this morning earlier. Brother Rigsby and I prayed in my office earlier. And no doubt praying just before I got up to preach in our own hearts. God, if there's anybody here that's lost, oh God, open their eyes and let them see Jesus. If there's a Christian here that's weary and worn and feels like the battle is just too tough, let them open their eyes and see the chariots of fire. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. My dear friend, how do you see Jesus today? Do you see him in a doubtful way? Have you heard this message before numerous times that you just never have seen it? Oh, may you open your eyes and may God do a work in your heart in this moment that you had come down the aisle and say, I see it. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. I see it. It's simple, but I see it. I want to be born again. May God, may every Christian in this building be praying that if there's one person here right now, that you would get a hold to the throne of God and say, oh God, touch that man and that woman or whoever it may be, that boy, girl, and help them to get under conviction and draw them to Jesus. Why don't you pray like that? That's what we ought to do during an invitation instead of thinking of where we're going and what's going on in the afternoon and all of that. Praying, praying, praying. Believer, the chariots of fire out there for you. Turn your burden over to the Lord. Father, bless in the invitation. It is yours. You're a sovereign, holy God. May you do the work that you want to do. May we listen. May we see what Elisha's servant saw. May we have the peace and quietness that Elisha had, the man of God. Help us now in Jesus' name.